So we are continuing this series called Misquoted. If you're new here for the first time, first off, welcome. We're so glad that you chose us today. But we have been in this series called Misquoted, taking common statements, phrases, even verses from the Bible that sometimes we twist, we mess up, we take out of context, and we apply different meanings to it, and kind of just setting the record straight on what some of these things mean. Before we jump into that, though, really quick, just asking you to pray alongside with me for our pastor Roy and Sean. He works in our video department. They are probably boarded already on their plane, flying to Poland to work with a company out there, an organization, on ways that we can support Ukrainian refugees coming into Poland. That's right. And so they're out there, they're gonna be getting some footage and working with an organization, coming up with a few ways that we can support these refugees. And so in a few weeks, we will have some ideas on what we can do. And so I just encourage you this next week to be just in prayer for Roy and Sean. I know they would appreciate it, praying for their safety. So let's jump into our message today. God will fight my battles for me. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. God's gonna take care of it. I don't have to do anything. Wrong. So this is a statement that's often, if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to coming to a Christian church, this is a statement that's kind of been around for a while, and it's important that we understand what this means. And here's the tricky part, because it actually does come from the Bible. It is a verse found in the Bible. In fact, if you look at Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Well, it's right there, right? I can sit down, cross my legs, fold my hands, and it's done. I don't have to worry about anything. I just need to be quiet, and God's gonna fight for me. Well, context is important. It's important to understand all the little nuances and details that go along with a verse like this. There's other passages where this is found if you happen to just look it up. Moses is quoted in Deuteronomy referring back to this verse, and we're gonna talk about that in just a minute. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were at some friend's house. In fact, it was a Sunday afternoon after church. We went over swimming at their house. It was during the summer, blazing hot, sunburn, kids are tired, full bellies because we had a big old barbecue and swimming and just hanging out, just having a good Sunday. And it's time to head home. So we all pile in the car, tired kids, everybody's just ready to come home and relax. And we start driving, and my wife leans over and says, "You know, you might want to get some gas in the car." I said, "Babe, God's going to fight my battles for me." I said, "The Lord will lead. He will provide." I should have listened to my wife. So we start driving, and we're on the 84, and we're headed this way, coming east, and maybe about a mile before we needed to get off at the 89. And sure enough, the engine just shuts off. And I was like, "You gotta be kidding me." And I look over, and she's just sitting there. She's got that, like, "I told you so" look all just written all over her face. And I was like, "Dang it." So we pull over, and she says, "We need to take a picture of this moment to document the fact that I told you so." And so sure enough, you know, we got two kids passed out, two kids going crazy, and she's got the, see. See, oftentimes we take the statement that the Lord will fight for you, and we interpret it as, "Well, I don't have to do anything." But that's not what God calls from us. He doesn't call for complacency. Right? In fact, rather it is the Lord will fight for you when you lean forward in your faith in him. So looking at that passage, that verse from Exodus, it's important to understand what is happening. God came to a man named Moses, and he said, "Moses, my people, the Israelites, have been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And it's time to be done now. I want you to go and get my people and bring them to freedom." And before we even get into this part of the story, I mean, Moses is kicking and screaming. He doesn't even want to do it. But he finally says, okay, he leans forward in his faith in God, and he complies. And you know, if you're familiar with this story at all, there's the Moses comes before Pharaoh, and there's the 10 plagues and all that kind of stuff. And Pharaoh finally says, okay, take my people and get out, go, be gone. So Moses is leading this massive herd of people. We're talking, estimating anywhere between 2 to 3 million people. And he leads them out of Egypt, and they come right up to the edge of the Red Sea. And for the people, all they can see is, well, we just came out of nowhere to go nowhere, so what are we doing? And so they start griping and complaining, as we are very prone to do. And then they look back, and they see that the Egyptians have changed their mind and are now chasing after them to kill them. And so they're griping and complaining, saying, what are you doing? We were totally happy and content as slaves back there serving the Egyptians, where at least we got fed, and you're going to bring us out to the wilderness to die? In fact, if you look at the passage, it says this. It says, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Basically, Moses is saying, watch God work and just shut your mouth. Shut up. Did the pastor just say shut up on stage? What kind of church is this? The Lord, something happened right here, right? Right here, there's this like gap, because it's like, he's like, hey, God's gonna fight for you. All you have to do is just, please stop talking. I can't deal with it anymore. And I think Moses goes to the Lord, and he's like, Lord, help me. I don't know what to say to these people. They're crying and complaining. I don't know what to do. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. He didn't tell them to, hey, go ahead and grab a seat and just stand by and I'll show up and I'll do stuff. No, he said, I want you to go forward. And when you go forward, you're gonna see things that you've never seen before. And when they decided to go forward, when they decided to muster up the faith to move forward, is when they see one of the greatest miracles the Bible talks about. The Red Sea parting. In fact, throughout the whole Old Testament, even into the New Testament, is one of the greatest miracles referenced. But if you go back and look at any of these major characters from the Old Testament, God did some amazing things. But never once did he call for complacency. It was when they moved forward in their faith that he showed up and did something incredible. He called Noah to build an ark, to build a boat. He said, hey, I want you to build a boat. There is a flood that's gonna come. We're in the middle of the desert. You want me to build a boat? Like, what are you talking about? But he decided to move forward in his faith, and he got to see the salvation of his entire family. He called Abraham to go. He said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's land, your father's people, to go to where you don't even know where you're headed. I'm going to guide you eventually, but I just want you to pick up and go. Now, he said, because of that, if you do this, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Something incredible is going to happen because of this. But if he didn't go, he would have never experienced some of the incredible things God did with his life. But he mustered up the faith, and he took that step forward, and he went. He called Moses to lead a nation. If you read through the story of Exodus, Moses is dragging his legs. He's kicking and screaming. He's like, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be the guy. He's like, I don't speak very well. I'll take care of that. In fact, I love this part of the Bible. Moses is like, I can't speak very well. And God's like, who made your mouth? Like, just trust me. He called Joshua to march around Jericho. Now, if you read this story, maybe some of you grew up in the church and the story has become so familiar, maybe even sang the song, you know, Joshua about the battle, here we go. But if you've never read this story before and you read it for the first time, and God asks him to march around the city for 6 days in a row, it's like, for what? To prove what? This isn't intimidating. This isn't threatening our enemies. It doesn't make any sense. But he did it, and they got to see something incredible. The walls of Jericho tumbled down. There's a guy named Gideon. in the Bible. And Gideon was kind of he was the nobody. People didn't really think highly of him. He didn't even think highly of himself. And God calls him to lead the nation of Israel to freedom. The Midianites, this other nation, was attacking them. He says, Gideon, you're going to be my guy. Wait, me? He says, but first off, your army is too big. What? Yeah, I want you to take your army, a little over 22,000 men, and let's dwindle it down to say, like, I don't know, 300. Come again? Trust me, and you'll see something incredible. And he does, and God shows up. He called on a shepherd boy to be king. A guy by the name of David, through whom the line of Jesus came. He called on unqualified men to follow him. The disciples, the 12 disciples that we read about in the New Testament, these guys were the B team. They were the not good enoughs, the nobodies. Like, nobody wanted to be these guys, and yet these are the guys that he called to follow him. And they took that step of faith forward, and they got to witness some of the most incredible miracles performed by Jesus. But if they would have said, no, I'm not the guy. I'm not who you're looking for. I don't know if I should do this. I mean, you know what? I'm going to let God fight my battles for me. I'm going to just sit here and wait. They would have never been able to be a part of something so incredible. He called on a Pharisee to spread the gospel. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite. They knew every bit of the law in the Old Testament. They knew all the customs, all the ways. They knew what everything meant. In fact, these were the guys that most everybody strived to be like because they prided themselves on how well they could follow all the rules. They were perfect, and they made sure everybody knew that they were perfect, and they made sure that you knew if you didn't follow the rules. And these are the ones that Jesus criticized the most because they got it the most wrong. They had this entire Bible at their fingertips, and yet they got it wrong. And yet God calls on one of these men to be the guy to spread the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a minute. See, each of these miraculous involvements from God fighting the battle, first called for the faith to lean forward in God from each of these people. To be clear, their leaning forward in faith didn't earn any extra merit from God. God didn't love them more because they did that. God already loves us as much as he possibly could. But it's trusting in God to lead in ways that only he can. Complacency in our faith or our actions is never a part of God's plan. He may call on us to be patient from time to time, probably more than not, because we are very impatient people. But to sit and do nothing, to say, you know what, I'm just going to sit back because God's going to take care of this for me, he wants you to lean forward in your faith in him first. And when you do, what he can do, the mess that you have in your life, and maybe some of you are in a battle today and you're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I don't know how I'm going to get through this next week. I don't even know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. He's saying, I want you to move forward in your faith. Trust me, and I will lead you in places that will blow your mind. So if we understand that God fighting our battles for us does not mean complacency, I think the biggest question that we all want to ask regarding these battles that we face, and maybe some of you are in the thick of it right now, your marriage is falling apart, you feel like you're about ready to declare bankruptcy, your kids despise you, or maybe you've discovered your kids are on drugs. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's things and situations and things that we find ourselves into, these battles that we have to face, and we're going, God, I need you to intervene. I need you to step in here. But the biggest question we all want to ask regarding these battles is, okay, well, then what does God want me to do? If he's not calling me to sit back and let him do his thing, what does he want from me? So that Pharisee we were talking about, his name was Saul. And he was sort of the ringleader for hunting these Christ followers, these people that were following the footsteps of Jesus, spreading this gospel of believing in him and finding salvation in him. And they had declared that as heresy. And so Saul was running around, rounding these guys up, killing them, throwing them in prison, entire families. In fact, he was on his way to a town to carry out an order, and God steps in, literally knocks him on his rear end and says, no, no, no. You need to understand who I am. I think he has a moment with Jesus, and Jesus says, do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I came down to this place to live the life that you couldn't, to pay the penalty that you never can. I was beaten, I was tortured, I was crucified, and I conquered sin and death and rose from the grave. And I think in that moment, Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, he gets it. All this stuff that he knew, that he had studied his entire life, all made sense. I understand who this God is now. And God says, I want you to go and start spreading the gospel, the good news about the salvation of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so there's a story in the book of Acts. Paul and his apprentice, Silas, they're in the town of Philippi, and they're doing what they do. They're sharing about Jesus. And it says they're making their way to church. They're going to the house of prayer to do like what we're doing here, to come sing praises and learn more about God. And it says there was a woman that was following after them. And she had an evil spirit. She was possessed. And yet when she saw them, she cries out. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She's screaming this, obnoxiously screaming this and screaming this. And Paul finally gets so annoyed that he turned around and he says, in the name of Jesus, I ask that spirit to come out of you. And he casts this evil spirit out of you. Now, she was a slave, and this evil spirit allowed her to be a fortune teller, and people were paying top dollar for their fortunes to her slave owners. And when her slave owners realized that their source of income just went away, they were furious. And so they gather up the local city magistrates, and they have Paul and Silas arrested for doing what God called them to do, spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Bible says that they were beaten severely within inches of their life with these wooden sticks, these rods. And then they were thrown in prison with shackles around their feet. Right? Imagine then these two men sitting in prison, broken noses, blood everywhere, probably some cracked ribs, wounds open on their back. They've been beaten within an inch of their life. That's a battle. They found themselves in a battle. It's important to understand the various types of battles that we'll find ourselves in our life. Because I think there's battles that we choose, right? Maybe we see an injustice happening in our lives and we decide to step in. Or maybe there's battles that choose us. Stuff happens. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. Something occurs and we find ourselves in the thick of it. And then there's battles that we create. We make poor choices and we have to deal with the consequences of those choices. There are battles that we face of all different types. Paul and Silas found themselves in this battle, and that's where we're going to pick up this story, right? They've been thrown into prison, beaten within an inch of their lives. And look what it has to say. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says, about midnight, so they've been sitting in prison, it's night, it's cold. It says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wait, what? Now, I don't know about you, but praying and singing hymns just after I've gotten the life beaten out of me is not what I would be doing. I'd be curled up in a ball, probably crying, wishing my mom was with me, saying, God, why is this happening to me? And if I know most of you, we'd probably be doing the same thing. But yet we find Paul and Silas praying, singing hymns, rejoicing, and we have to say, why? How? How can they be like that given their circumstances? So I think Paul got it. Paul and Silas were not praising God for the what? They were praising God for who he is. And when you understand who he is, that he is the God that offers salvation, forgiveness, and grace and mercy, that he offered up his own life in your place, the what becomes very small and seems to almost not even matter anymore. And the who God is, gets bigger and bigger. In fact, if you're watching online right now, I want you to write who, not what. Did you guys know we have almost 1,000 people every week watching online? So we like to engage our online audience, but thank you for tuning in. They were praising God for the who, not the what. And how often are we so inclined to praise God for the what, right? When my kids ask me over and over and over and over for the same thing, I get annoyed. And if you have kids, maybe you're kind of like this. Now you're not getting anything at all. Ask me a few more times and see what happens. Okay, fine. Here, just take it and just shut, be quiet. Here. But it's oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we're crying out to God, God, please do this. Please answer. I need you here. I need this. God, answer. This is what I need in my life. I need you to fix this problem or heal this thing or do this and that. And if he doesn't, oh, well, praise God. Thank you for answering my prayer. And that is worthy of praise. But if he doesn't, we kind of act like that snot-nosed little kid, and we say, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Or if he does, and he doesn't answer it in the way we wanted it, we complain even more. We find ourselves, as we approach God, we're just like those little kids who are being pests. But when our perspective shifts, and we realize that we can praise God for who he is, regardless of the what is happening, he can do something with that. He can do mighty things with that. So in this story, we have Paul and Silas praising God for the who, not the what. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, man, God showed up, miracle, free, I'm walking out of here, peace. It would seem that way, wouldn't it? Paul and Silas, here they are, praising, worshiping God, giving him everything, and the ground shakes, their cuffs fall off, the prison doors fling open. God has shown up in a mighty, miraculous way, and we are now free, thank you, Jesus. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He realized he done messed up, even though he didn't technically. All the people are gone. He's going to be held accountable for it. And out of shame for his Roman position, he was going to end his life. Supposing that all the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't do it! Don't harm yourself! For we are all here." What? They stayed. The prison foundations shook. Their cuffs and chains fell off. The prison doors opened and they stayed. And I have to ask myself, why? Being completely transparent with who I am, I would have walked. I would have let the jailer kill himself because that's my enemy and I see freedom. God gave me freedom. I play worship for Celebrate Recovery on Tuesdays. And one of the things that Pastor Roy and I love to say is, hey, pastors are people too, so don't judge me. I'll be honest, I struggled with this passage. Because we may laugh about it, but deep down, I know what I probably would have done. I would have walked and let a man kill himself. Because in my mind, hey, God opened these doors for me. But Paul understood something different. We need to understand what that is, because the way this story turns out, something incredible, something great happens. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, what in the world happened? He didn't say, why are you guys still here? He realized what was happening. He realized that God intervened, that something was going on, that there was power that these men had because of the name of Jesus. And he says, I want that. Does anybody see that in your life? It's getting real now. Does anybody see that in your life? Does anybody see you living out in your life and approach you and say, what do I need to do? Because I want this. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Keep in mind, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning now, middle of the night. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed, this is the jailer, he washed their wounds, and then he was baptized at once. Middle of the night, pitch black, can't see a thing, let's get baptized. He and all his family. Then they brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What did Paul see that we are missing? What did Paul have? How did Paul know to stay? Because I think Paul understood everything Jesus taught, everything the Old Testament points to. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was asked that very question. What's the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And they said, yep, that's a good answer. That's right. He said, and the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor, that includes your enemies, as much as you love yourself. Paul saw an opportunity for this jailer. He says, you know what? I'm going to lead him to Christ. Yeah, I'm in handcuffs. I'm in chains. I've been beaten within an inch of my life. My body hurts. My mind hurts. My soul hurts. But God is bigger, and God is calling me to reach out even to my neighbor, who I would assume and naturally think of as my enemy, this jailer. So when the battle comes along, when you find yourself in the thick of it, in the lowest spot, when you find yourself in that valley and wanting to cry out to God, why is this happening to me? Why won't you do anything? When the battle comes along, what does God want you to do? There's another time where Paul gets arrested for doing what God has called him to do, to share the name of Jesus. He's arrested. And while in prison, he writes a letter to the church in this town of Philippi, the book of Philippians. And you know what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again. Let me spell it out a little clearer for you. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Rejoice. You don't understand what's happening in my marriage. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. You don't know what my kids have done. I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again, rejoice. You have any idea what how my coworkers are treating me? What my boss has said to me? These people who are undermining me and on and on and on. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And that's what we find Paul and Silas doing in this prison, right? They're rejoicing. Despite the circumstances, they're not praising God for the what, because at that moment, their what wasn't too great. They had no idea what God was going to do. They didn't know that praising God and singing these hymns while they're in chains and beaten up was going to open their prison doors. Regardless, they were praising God for who he is, for his unfailing love, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for his grace and his compassion, regardless of the what. How did they know to do that? How did they know to wait in this prison cell? Well, in another letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says this, I appeal to you, I'm begging you, hear this, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your entire life, every part of who and what you are as a living sacrifice, as a gift before God, holy and acceptable, which then becomes your spiritual worship. He's saying, when you offer your life, God, I'm giving you everything, every component of my life, even these secrets that I keep that nobody knows about, that I don't want anybody to know about, these secret addictions that I have or these things that I do, I give all of it to you. I'm offering my life as a gift, as a sacrifice, every part of who I am, I give to you, God. Use it, use me, do with me what you would. He says, that's worship. And when we do that, he goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, because this world, what this world would tell you to do, hey, those prison doors opened up, walk out. It doesn't matter if the jailer's gonna kill himself, you're free. The world would say, you come first. It doesn't matter about anybody else. The world would say, praise God for the what? But as Christ followers, knowing what he's done, we're gonna praise God for the who that he is. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when we offer our lives as a sacrifice, as a gift, every component of our life, when we give it all to God, he says, now I'm gonna give you the will and the discernment to know what is good and pleasing and perfect so that you can carry out your life walking with me in harmony. How did Paul know to wait in the prison and not to walk out? Because I think he and Silas had offered their lives, all of it, as a living sacrifice to God, as a gift. And they were able to discern, hey, you know what? There's another life that's at stake here. And in the effort of helping people meet and follow Jesus, even though it may mean our freedom, we're gonna wait. No matter the battle, in Jesus we are already victorious. Church, please hear me. This is not to belittle, to demean, or make small of the battles that you face. But in the big scope of things, if you take a step back and have a little bit of perspective, because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is, when we step forward in our faith in him, the what begins to shrink and become smaller. And the who God is, what Jesus has done for you in your life, grows bigger. The battle becomes less important, and the who becomes greater. You are already victorious in the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, it's easy to stand up here and say that when we place our faith in you, that the battles aren't as important. But I know that when we're in the thick of it, those battles hurt all the same. God, I pray over every person in this room, over every person watching online, that we could have the mindset to rejoice in your great name. Your word says, I will say it again, rejoice. That even when we find ourselves in a battle, that we can be praising your name because of who you are and the incredible love that you have for us. May we walk out of these doors. May we go home and go on with our lives, offering every single part of who we are as a living sacrifice, as a gift to you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for paying the debt that we could never pay on our own. Thank you for the forgiveness and the mercy and grace that you offer to us every single day. We love you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, really quick, last service we had a young person go public with their faith. Check this out.
Hello, yes, everybody. I want to introduce you to my friend Liliana Griggs, and she told me that she wanted to trust Jesus because he helps her when she's scared. So, Miss Liliana, I'm going to ask you, have you chosen to make Jesus your best friend, to have him be the leader of your life?
Yes.
So based on your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Awesome. We love watching people go public with their faith. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.